Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're continuing throughout Advent to hear from the prophet Isaiah and then hear from the reading from the Gospel of Matthew. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, change your lives and your hearts, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But with the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, I ask that you would speak to us in the places where we need most to hear this morning. I pray that you would allow us to be receptive to your word. Open our hearts and transform us. In your name we pray. Amen. Earlier this week, I was walking Oscar in a stroller in our neighborhood, and we were walking on the sidewalk, and right in front of us, the incline of the sidewalk suddenly went drastically up, and at the top of the incline, the concrete had burst open, and the roots of a ginkgo tree were just exploding out of the concrete. And if you know what a ginkgo tree is, it's a stinky tree. The nuts and they're actually the nuts, but they're often thought of as the fruits of that tree don't smell very nice. But all over the concrete area where the roots had come up, there was all this ginkgo fruit, and so we kind of stopped in our tracks. But we stopped also because there were all these birds feasting on the fruit, probably more than a dozen. So we stopped for a minute and just kind of watched this spectacular sight in front of us, realizing we couldn't go over that hill. We had to kind of walk around the sidewalk to keep going on our way. I was thinking of this image that Oscar and I saw a few days later. And I think, first of all, I often find there to be something miraculous about roots bursting through concrete. There's something about that image that is very powerful to me. That even concrete, which is this substance that humans make, that holds heavy weight, that is created to withstand a lot of weight and force, can be broken through by something like roots of a tree. And roots of a tree, if we think about that, are always on the hunt for life. They're always searching for nourishment. And so in this search for nourishment, there is this breaking forth of concrete. I find that to be a really powerful image. It makes me think about something as that we can witness in human life, like hardened hearts being softened in sometimes very unexplainable ways. I told my spiritual director about this tree that Oscar and I saw, and she told me then something else that impressed her about this image that I had not thought about. She told me that the ginkgo tree was actually originally imported from China, and the first tree was planted in Germantown, apparently. And of course, now we see them all over the city. But she said what was striking to her is that native birds don't usually feed on the fruits of non-native trees. She says they're not used to the fruit, they don't care for it. So what startled her about this image is that all of these birds were eating this fruit on this, quote, foreign tree. She said that was really quite strange to her when she heard that story. And so I wondered, what if these birds were for the first time in their lives tasting the ginkgo tree nut? Maybe a couple of them tasted it and said, wow, this stuff is stinky, but it tastes really good, and then invited all their friends. And this was, and what Oscar and I were seeing was maybe something that had never before been seen by human eyes, birds tasting this new fruit. Maybe it was the first time, I don't know. I wonder sometimes if when we hear prophets speak, like the one, like Isaiah, that Dick read for us this morning, sometimes we think of them as kind of glorious figures, and we don't always find them very relatable. But I wonder if Isaiah had that his poetry started from a simple revelation through nature. Kind of like any of us might get inspired by something we see happening in nature around us, something beautiful or spectacular, and then we want to write about it or share about it in some way. Well, what if Isaiah was on a walk one day and he tripped over a stump, this like stump of a tree, and then he bent down and he looked closer at the stump and saw that there was this little tiny green sprout coming out of the stump. And that's where his poetry began that we heard this morning. Of course, Isaiah's situation was much more devastating than anything I can imagine. His city had been utterly destroyed by a hostile, oppressive empire. Isaiah's world and the people he was speaking to was completely devastated. No new beginnings or possibilities seemed remotely imaginable. So more startling then is to move through Isaiah's poetry and watch how his vision of the world becomes more and more impossible with every sentence. So first he imagines this, that a Messiah from the line of David will emerge like a sprout from a dead tree. This Messiah will be like none other. He will judge wisely, with equity for the poor. He will offer justice for the lowly, for the prisoners of the land. Justice for the poor, mercy and equity for the lowly. This is an impossible vision already. But then it gets more extreme. He moves into the world of creation and he says he sees wolves and lambs dwelling together, cows and bears grazing together, and children playing in safety with poisonous snakes. And then he says the most impossible thing. No one will hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the whole land will be filled with the knowledge of God. This vision is impossible. It's impossible. And you know, that's just it. Walter Brueggemann says, Advent is a time of receiving the impossible from God. a time of receiving the impossible from God. Advent is a time where we hear poetry that speaks of an impossible newness that God wants to bring to us and to the world. A newness that is not of our making, a newness that is mysterious and as unexpected as concrete being busted through by roots on the hunt for life. A newness that is as strange as birds tasting fruit that they've never tasted before. A newness that is as odd as a shoot coming forth out of a dead tree stump. A newness as mysterious as a hardened heart that is softened by no explainable reason. Advent is a time where we look for this impossible newness that God gives. I would like us to consider this morning that whether or not you are wacky enough to be a part of a community of faith where the impossible is not only something we trust in, it is something we are working toward, an impossible vision. Are we wacko enough to be in a community like that? Now, I'm not talking about impossible things like pigs flying or roosters turning into fish overnight, or rabbits jumping out of hats. Those things could be interesting, entertaining. Maybe they are possible. I don't know. But I'm talking about all those real-life impossibilities, the places where we don't really believe change can happen. I'm talking about new beginnings out of places of death. So things like two enemies taking steps to forgive and to reconcile. I'm talking about a parent of a queer teenager changing their mind. Their homophobia begins to die and their acceptance and love grows. I'm talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the impossibility of government officials refusing to take money from rich corporations who want to use them as puppets. I'm talking about the impossibility of ending ICE and the ending of the terrorizing of families, immigrant families, so that people can live in relative safety without fear of being separated from their families. I'm talking about the impossibility of the end of an economy dependent on fossil fuels and a new beginning of clean energy, and all this happening at an impossibly quick rate. And then there are the more personal transformations in our own lives, the places where we thought it would be impossible for us to imagine a new beginning in our own life. Maybe that's where you are right now, unable to even imagine God giving you a new beginning in your life. How can this situation that I am currently in ever really change? Maybe that's where you are, skeptical of change around you, skeptical of change in your own life. I'm often that skeptic. I'm pretty skeptical, actually, about people's ability to change. That's not the best quality in a pastor, I've realized, but anyway. But I realize that because I know change is hard, and I know that I resist it, and that we just tend to resist change. Nobody likes change, usually. I actually think that that's why John the Baptist is such a crotchety prophet. He's so grumpy. He hated that it takes people so long to change. I mean, all we get of his sermon is this one line, repent and believe the good news. And repent just means change your life, change your heart. And it's like he's saying it over and over again, change your heart, change your lives. And then he points, of course, at the religious leaders, church leaders, which are the worst. And he says, you people especially are so stubborn. You claim you have Abraham as your ancestor. You know, your MDivs and your PhDs or whatever it is we claim that we have stuff to say and the right answers. He said, you people are the worst. You need to show with your lives and your hearts that you can change. Show us the fruit of your change. And John the Baptist really zeroed in on us religious leaders. Now, I feel both his wrath, because I feel his frustration, I want us to change quickly too. I want us to change our devastating and harmful ways that we are with each other in this world. So I feel that energy from him, and I also feel it directed at me. I know that I am slow to change, and I am just as reliant on grace and patience for changing my destructive habits as anyone else. So I feel that. I know I am a skeptic. And so Advent, I think, is directed toward people like me and maybe you. It's a summons. It's a call for us to step into faith, to trust in and work toward what the world believes is impossible. Advent is about receiving the impossible from God. Perhaps, the power of God's love is such that it makes the line between what is possible and what is impossible blurry. The power of God's love is perhaps like this, that it makes the line between what is possible and impossible blurry. You see, we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that blew through Isaiah, the same Spirit that blew through John the Baptist and Mary and Elizabeth and Jesus and the whole host of other witnesses we are remembering this time of year. It's the same Spirit of courage that is gifted to them. It is gifted to us and empowers us to work toward impossible things. Perhaps where we err is when we fail to notice this gift is for us too, this gift of the Holy Spirit. What if God is opening up new beginnings in our lives and we are too busy to notice? Or maybe it's not busyness. Maybe it's that we are too afraid of what that new possibility would mean for us. Maybe we are afraid that it would require too much change in our lives. Because new beginnings usually require change. We cannot hold on to the old and embrace the new. We have to be willing to change. So I'll leave you with these images for you to think about. Some birds tried new fruit this week. Maybe that's something humans can do too. Seems doubtful that roots can bust through concrete just as much as it seemed doubtful that a sprout could come from a dead stump of a tree. Except that all this seems to happen by some mysterious power of the Spirit.